Please turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to look at the second part of this chapter. We looked at the first part of it last week. And we noted that the Apostle Paul is using this chapter to show the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that the tradition of going to the temple, sacrificing at the temple for a Jew, is a hard one to break. It's hard for a Jewish Christian living at this time to give up his Jewish worship or Jewish forms of worship and sacrifices. In particular, it's hard for a Jew to walk away from the high priest of Judaism, the one who represented his nation. And the Jew was drawn by the tradition that had continued down through the centuries. Now, tradition is something that can be good, but also can be a sin, a snare in the lives of individuals. I was just reading a story this week of a situation in 1903 in Russia before the Communist Revolution. In 1903, it was discovered that a guard, a soldier, was standing beside a wooden post. And when he was asked, "Why are you standing there?" he said, "I don't know. I'm just following orders. I've been told to stand here." Well, they went to the captain of the guard. And they asked him, "Why is this soldier standing at this wooden post?" And the captain said, "I don't know either. I'm just following orders." And they went back through the power structure of the Soviet Union, or Russia was simply known in those days. And they discovered that way, way back in 1776, I remember the dates, 1903 this was, but they discovered that in 1776, the ruler of Russia, Catherine the Great, had planted a rose bush. And she ordered that a guard would stand in front of the rose bush to guard it. Now, 80 years later, the rose bush died, and no one thought to tell the guard not to be there anymore. And for the next 100-odd years, right up until 1903, because of tradition, people just stood guard day after day at this barren post. Tradition is something that can be an obstacle to progress. It can be a bind. Even here in Singapore, you talk to people, tradition can keep them from the best things in life. I've talked to people and they'll tell you, "I can't become a Christian because I'm from a different tradition. I follow the tradition of my ancestors, my parents, my grandparents." And they use that as an excuse to keep them away from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I always ask someone who makes that statement, number one, I always say to them, "Are your parents infallible? Do they make mistakes in their judgment?" And of course, nobody will say, "My parents are perfect." And then I ask them this question. I say to them, "Do you follow the opinion of your parents in everything? Who you marry? What career?" And of course, you know the answer. Very few will say, "Oh, I follow my parents' tradition, my parents' opinion in all these significant areas of my life." Most young people won't even follow their parents in what clothes they wear that day when they go out through the door. That's how independent we can be when we want to be. So I say to them, if you don't believe your parents and your grandparents are infallible, and you don't even follow their opinion in the great things, great decisions of your life, why are you using them as an excuse, as a tradition to hide behind, not to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what these Jews were doing in the New Testament church. They were hiding behind the religion and the tradition of their parents and their grandparents. And the Apostle Paul, writing this little book of Hebrews, is writing to show them that Jesus Christ is superior to all the tradition of their Jewish past. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Aaron, the high priest. He's greater than all the other Levitical priests, all the other high priests that have come down since Aaron in the 14 centuries after Aaron to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to show. Now, last week we divided this chapter 7 into three sections. Do you remember? I said in verse 1 to verse 11, the Apostle Paul is showing us that Christ's priesthood is a superior order than that of Melchizedek, the Levitical priesthood. Verse 1 to verse 11 demonstrated that. Then I told you from verse 11 to verse 19, Paul will show us that Christ's priesthood is not just a superior order, but it is more effective, more powerful than the Levitical priesthood. And then from verse 20 to verse 25, his third main point, he's going to show us that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is longer lasting, more endurable than the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood. So we looked at verse 1 to verse 10 last week, but let's look at verse 11 this week. And he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, we've talked about this before, but let me just repeat this for those who are new. There were two types of priesthood in the Old Testament. There was the Levitical priesthood. Those were Aaron and his sons, were known as the Levitical priests. They were from the tribe of Levi. They were to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple when the temple was built. Only these priests could offer the sacrifices. Now, these priests couldn't be kings. Why could they not be kings? Because the kings were only to be born from the tribe of Judah, King David's line. The Levitical priests were born from the tribe of Levi. From the age of 30 to the age of 50, every man born as a direct descendant of Aaron became a Levitical priest. It didn't matter really what his character really was. He was just born into that, and he became that when he reached 30 years of age. But then there's another priesthood mentioned in the Old Testament, and we went through this last week. There's the priesthood of this man called Melchizedek, mentioned in Genesis 14. Now, he is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He is not from the tribe of Levi. And he differs from the Levitical priests in a number of ways, but particularly this way. He is not just a priest, but he's also a king. He has a dual office. He's king and priest. You'll read that in Genesis 14. And we discover that Abraham and Levi, through Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's how we know that the order of Melchizedek is a superior order to the order of Levi. It's a superior priesthood. And Abraham, by paying his tithes to this guy Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest, was effectively saying, I recognize I am your inferior, and you are my priest, Melchizedek. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was born from the tribe of Judah. You see that in verse 14. Paul says, and he takes this argument head on. He doesn't try to avoid this problem for a Jewish believer. He says, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So here's the argument for a Jewish Christian. They say, well, I can understand that Jesus Christ was born from the tribe of Judah because King David's greatest son, the Messiah, is going to be born from the tribe of Judah. That's already prophesied in the Old Testament. But what I can't accept is that Jesus Christ now does away with the Jewish high priest, does away with the temple sacrifices, does away with all the Jewish rituals and customs. I can understand the bit about the Messiah bit. I can understand he comes from the tribe of Judah, and I can see that Jesus Christ was born of that tribe. But that doesn't solve the problem of my sins. It doesn't solve the problem of removing or abrogating the whole Levitical priesthood. Paul takes this argument head on. He says, it's evident. Everybody knows. Jesus Christ was not from Levi. He's from Judah. And he's after a new order that Moses spake nothing concerning. Now, who did speak about the Melchizedek order? It wasn't Moses. It was King David, wasn't it? In Psalm 110. And if you go back to Psalm 110, just to refresh our memory, in Psalm 110, David, speaking prophetically of the Messiah, says this. We know it's a messianic psalm, directly from verse 1. He says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." There's a difficult paradox there almost. How can Jehovah speak unto David's Jehovah? Huh? Two persons. Well, it only can be two persons if it's two persons of the Trinity. That's really what David's saying. God the Father spoke unto God the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So that's a messianic psalm. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spoke over 1,000 years before Christ was even born. But in verse 4, he says this, "The Lord, the Father, God the Father, Jehovah, has sworn and will not repent." He's taken an oath. He's given an oath to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's his oath? It's going to be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7. "Thou art a priest forever," not for a short time, not between the age of 30 and 50, not until the day you die. No, he says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of" who? Melchizedek. It's a different order. It's not the Levitical priesthood. It's a new one. So Paul picks up all of this in Hebrews chapter 7, and he shows that Jesus Christ is a different type of priest. But he goes much further than that. He's going to say something much further than that. In verse 11, he says, "If therefore perfection," if sin could be dealt with fully, completely, is really what he's saying, perfection, "through the Levitical," or by the Levitical priesthood, "for under it the people received the law," the Levitical law. He says, a rhetorical question, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So he introduces this question straight away. And the question, of course, we say is rhetorical. The answer is obvious. It's not perfect, the Levitical priesthood. He says, if the Levitical priesthood could fully deal with sin, why would David prophesy of another order? Why would the Bible in the Old Testament say there's coming a new order of priests after the order of Melchizedek? After all, if Levi's order, his priests could deal with sin finally and completely, there's no need for another priest. There's no need for another order. There's no need for another savior. Aaron could be your savior, because Aaron and his successors could deal with sin. No need for Christ. And Paul really says this, if therefore perfection was by the Levitical priest, what further need? In other words, he's saying it wasn't perfect. Aaron's priesthood couldn't deal with it. It was imperfect. It couldn't deal with the problem of sin completely. And he says, verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Oh, there's something very powerful there as well. He says, Jesus Christ has come with a new priesthood because the old one couldn't do it. Couldn't deal with sin. But he says, here's the logical conclusion. If Christ had to bring in a new order of priest to fully deal with the problem of sin, to perfect the issue once and for all, then he says that also brought a change in the Levitical law. Now, what was the change? Well, very simple. No more do we need the Levitical law. No more do we need the sacrifices. No more do we need to follow those kosher laws of the book of Leviticus, that we can't eat prawns and pork. No need to follow all those dietary laws mentioned in the book of Leviticus. Because he says the priesthood is now changed. It will be changed. It has been changed by Jesus Christ. And by Christ coming in because of the imperfections of the Levitical priesthood, Christ coming after a new priesthood, after Melchizedek, which is an everlasting priesthood, which deals with sin perfectly once and for all, then we don't no longer need that old Levitical law anymore. Now let me just pause for a second. When Paul says that in verse 12, he doesn't mean that we throw out the moral law. Don't ever make that mistake. Because when God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other gods before me, those are eternal principles because they reflect who God is eternally, that God never changes. That's his character. I don't have time to go into all of that, but let me just make that distinction clear. When he talks about the law being changed here, and later on you'll see he says in verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. He's speaking there of the Levitical law. He's not talking about the moral law. The Ten Commandments summarize the moral law. They're not the complete moral law. They're just a summary of that eternal moral law of God. He's using the word law there to mean the Levitical law. What's in the book of Leviticus? All those laws and rules about what you can eat and not eat, and how you're to dress and not to dress, and what animals you're to use in farming and not to use in certain farming aspects. Those are all part of the Levitical law. What sacrifices you're to bring at certain times of the year. That's all the Levitical law. That's under the Levitical priesthood. And because that priesthood could not deal with the problem of sin, it was just a shadow, a type that pointed to Christ. Because it couldn't deal with sin, it is now done away with in Christ. That's what he's saying here. That's his argument. So Christ's priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, is more effective. Do you see that? It truly can deal with sin. Unlike the Levitical priesthood, which could never deal with sin. It just could point us to the one who could deal with sin. It couldn't save you from your sin, the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical sacrifices. Now, Paul is explaining all this through verse 13, all the way to verse 19. And he says in verse 14, I've mentioned this, it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So where does Christ get his priesthood from then? Verse 15, it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, or after the type of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. That's Christ. He's a new priest. After the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical one. Verse 16, who, speaking of Christ still, who is made a high priest? Who is made a priest? Not after the law of a carnal commandment. The word carnal there means physical or flesh. To become a Levitical priest, you became one by ancestry. That law was a physical law given by God to Moses. And Moses was told that Aaron and his descendants, his sons, would become priests in the tabernacle. That's the fleshly commandment that is referred to here. Christ is not a priest after that order, according to that rule, Paul says. He's not after the law of a physical or carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. In other words, because he is the eternal Son of God, he has no beginning and no end. He's not born from the tribe of Levi. He's not a descendant of Aaron in that way. He doesn't get his priesthood that way. Now, how will Paul prove this? Because many of his Jewish readers will be saying, okay, you're saying now that Jesus Christ is a different type of priest? You accept that he cannot be a priest after the order of Levi because he's not a Levite? He's not from the house of Aaron? Where does he get this priesthood from? How's Paul going to prove it? He says in verse 17, for he testifieth, God testifieth. What did God testify? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where's that taken from, that quotation? We just read it earlier. Psalm 110, verse 4. So any Jewish reader, listener to this book of Hebrews, is drawn not to Paul's argument, but to Paul's scripture. What's Paul saying, really? He's saying, thus saith the scripture. This is not my idea about Jesus Christ to try and deal with this problem that he's not born from the tribe of Levi. This is what the Old Testament prophesied. This is what King David prophesied in Psalm 110. And God, speaking through King David, said his son, the Messiah, would be a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You could almost say, put a full stop and go home now, because that's the argument over with for the Jew. Can't argue with the Bible. Can't argue with the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures to a Jew. Christ is ordained after that order, once and for all. But then in verse 18 and verse 19, just to finish off this section, this argument, he's going to make it very clear that the Levitical priesthood and Levitical law and the sacrifices and all those things couldn't do the job. He says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. That's the Old Testament Levitical law he's talking of there. For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Let me sum up his argument. He's just simply saying this. Everything in the Levitical law, the priests, the way they dress, the going into the Holy of Holies, the sacrifices, the wave offering, the sin offerings, the goats, the sheep, the blood that was shed, the ritual washings, all of those things could not save a person from sin. That's all he's saying there. And now, because Christ has come after a different order as king and priest, he uses a very strong word in verse 18. He says, there is verily a disannulling. Now, if you know Old English, or you've studied law, you will know that's a legal term. And the King James translators have used it to emphasize there has been a legal change. That with the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, his sacrifice paying for sin, he as the great high priest, now that effectively terminates, disannuls, ends, use whatever term you want to use if it explains it better to you, all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the Levitical priesthood, all the need for a Jewish high priest in Israel at that time, and forevermore. Once Christ died and rose again, that's it. No more. No more sacrifices required. All the Old Testament Levitical law now finished in him. Now complete in him. Why? Because that law was never meant to deal with the problem of sin. It couldn't deal with the problem of sin. All it could do is bring you to Christ. It didn't have the power to save you. And once Christ came, the law no longer is needed. That Levitical law. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Do you remember that verse? What did he mean by that? He means the same thing. What does the schoolmaster do? Well, what does your schoolmaster do if you're still in school? Well, I hope this is what happens. You go to school not knowing certain things. And your schoolmaster or schoolmistress, have to be politically correct now, their role is to take the knowledge that you don't know, teach you that knowledge, inculcate that knowledge, so that you come to a position of maturity where you now understand that knowledge. But when you finish, for example, Sec 1, you don't stay in the same class. You don't repeat the same material. What happens? Once you've mastered the material, passed the exam, you move on what? To the next level. You don't go back to the previous level. And that's what Paul's saying. The Old Testament law of the Levitical law, it was like a schoolmaster. It couldn't perfect us. It couldn't deal with the problem of sin. But what it could do, it could reveal our need for Christ. It could show us that there was need of a sacrifice. It could show us that there needed to be bloodshed. It showed us there needed to be a high priest that shed blood. It showed us all those things. In other words, it was a signpost. Signpost. Like a schoolmaster is. A signpost. A schoolmaster's job is to take this material and direct the attention of the school children to the material. And that's what the Old Testament Levitical law did. It led us to the one who could perfect us. It led all the Old Testament saints to who? Jesus Christ. And it leads us today to the same person, Jesus Christ. That's what that Old Testament law is doing. And now, because Christ has come, there's no need for any more sacrifices. There's no more need for any more priests. There's no more need for a temple and a tabernacle. And because there's no need for it, Paul is arguing here. Remember, these are Jewish Christians who the temple is still there in Jerusalem. Still has high priests. Still has Levitical priests. He's saying to them, don't go back to that. You've got something better now. You've got the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest. There's no need to go back to what's imperfect. In fact, it never could perfect you. Now, what could perfect you? Verse 19. But. You see that little word? That conjunctive, disjunctive? Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. That's obvious. Couldn't do it. But something could. What could make you perfect? But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, he's using a synonym here, a better hope. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That brought us nigh unto God. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross? What happened to the veil of the temple? The veil that covered the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. We read in Matthew's Gospel that veil was rent in two from top to bottom. Normally it's from the bottom to the top. Someone would tear a veil. Now this veil couldn't be torn with human hands. It was incredibly thick and well made. It was an elaborate piece of embroidery. Very strong material. And yet when Christ died, that veil was torn by God from the top to the bottom. What was God saying? He was saying, Christ's death now allows you and I to access God directly through the veil. We don't need a Jewish high priest anymore. We don't need the sacrifice of a lamb anymore, because Christ's sacrifice has been accepted by God the Father. That's what he means in verse 19 when he says, but the bringing in of a better hope did this. The Levitical law couldn't bring perfection. All the blood of millions of sheep, millions of goats that had been shed down the centuries couldn't atone for one sin. couldn't take away one sin. But the bringing in of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that better hope, oh, that dealt with the problem. That dealt with the problem once and for all. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. He's trying to get through to his Jewish readers sitting in these New Testament churches. No need to go back to the temple. No need to go back to the law of the Levitical law. Christ has done it all. Christ has perfected it all. But then the third argument in this whole chapter, you'll read in verse 20 to verse 25. After showing in verse 11 to verse 19 that Christ's priesthood is more effective, more powerful. It's not imperfect, unlike the Levitical priesthood. It can deal with the problem of sin. Now he's going to show in the last section of this chapter that Christ's priesthood is more firmly established, more enduring, more permanent, if there's such an expression, than the Levitical priesthood. Now, how does he show that? He says in verse 20, "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests," that's the Levitical priests, "were made without an oath. But this," that's the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ, "with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So what's he saying here? He says the Old Testament Levitical priests, they became priests just simply by being born into a priestly family. Their dad was a priest, their grandfather was a priest, and so on back to Aaron. They didn't have to take any oath. God didn't, send thunder and lightning down and say, "This is my new priest." Didn't happen. You're just born into the career path of priesthood. That's all. But he says Jesus Christ is not like that. Jesus Christ, he became a priest because God the Father swore an oath. Quoted by David, Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord said unto my Lord," swore an oath to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father says, "Thou art a chosen priest. You're my priest. And you're not a priest for 20 years or 30 years. You're a priest forever." So that's Paul's argument here in a very simple form. He's showing that the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is not only more effective, but it's more enduring than the Levitical priesthood. It's eternal, never ends. No need to go back to the temple. No need to go back to Jerusalem and look up the Jewish high priest anymore, because Christ is still the high priest. His priesthood lasts forever. No need to go back. No need to retreat to Judaism. Because he says this, "By so much," verse 22, "was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Now I must pause here, because last week I promised you I would define two theological expressions. One was tithing, and the other was the new covenant. And we spoke about tithing last week. And this week I want to define what this new covenant is versus old covenant, because many people are confused. Well, let's begin with the words. This word, testament, in verse 22, is the Greek word that's translated covenant. It's the same word. So you can translate it either covenant or testament. You'll see in chapter 8 of Hebrews, it talks about a new covenant. Chapter 8, verse 8. That word, new covenant, is the same Greek word that's translated testament in this verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7. So, this may interest you. When you look at our Bible, it's divided into what? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Or you could use this expression, it's Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Now, why do we divide the Bible between Old Covenant and New Covenant, or Old Testament and New Testament? Well, it's very simple. In a very simple way, One is before Christ and one is Christ and after Christ, isn't it? Very simple way to define it. And really that's what the new covenant is. It's not something different in the sense of it's a different way of salvation. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it was, or chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 3. Verse 5. One of Paul's arguments was to show that Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest, was greater than Moses. And he tells us in verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So he contrasts Moses with Christ. Moses was a servant, an administrator of the old covenant. He was the one that God gave the old covenant through. Or you could say the Levitical priesthood through. That was the old covenant. It wasn't a bad covenant because God gave it. God doesn't give us bad things. Aaron didn't have a bad priesthood because God gave him his priesthood. But it wasn't a perfect covenant, a perfect priesthood, because it couldn't deal with the problem of sin once and for all. So the old covenant is that period of time where God spoke through Moses and the Levitical priesthood. They were the administrators of the old covenant, the servants of it. The new covenant is when Christ came to administer the new covenant. When Christ came to truly pay the price for sin. When Christ came to replace that old covenant with the new covenant once and for all. So, in Hebrews chapter 7, when it says, "By so much," verse 22, "was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant or better testimony," it's saying this, because Christ, the word surety there is the word guarantee, by the way, if you're not sure what that means. Because Christ was a superior priest from a superior priesthood, his sacrifice was the guarantee of the better new covenant, the one that truly can deal with sin. That's what Paul's saying here. The old covenant was good. It wasn't sinful. But it was imperfect. It couldn't deal with the problem of sin. The old covenant administered through Moses and Aaron and their successors. But now Christ has come. He is the guarantee. He is the surety of this better covenant. One that will deal with the problem of sin once and for all. Because Christ is a better priest than any priest of the old covenant. Now, verse 23 continues this idea that Christ was more enduring in his priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Because he says, they, speaking of the Levites, truly were many priests. There was hundreds of them, thousands of them. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died, every priest, from the age of 30 to the age of 50. They served as priests. Then they had to retire. They were replaced by new priests. Then they died and the generations went down the line. These priests, these Levitical priests, he says, they were not suffered to continue. They didn't have an enduring priesthood. But what's going to happen to Christ? Verse 24, "But this man," oh, this is a different priest, from a different order of priests. "This man, because he continueth ever," he's eternal, "hath an unchangeable priesthood." His priesthood never ends. It's greater than the Levitical one because it's always enduring, never ending like theirs is. Theirs comes and goes, depending on who's alive at that moment in time is the high priest. It's not stable. It's not consistent. It's not eternal. It's really what he's contrasting here. Now, what conclusion will Paul bring from all of this theology, all of this knowledge. Wherefore? Now, anytime you see the word wherefore, you can know it's a conclusion that's going to follow from what he's just said. Wherefore, he, that's Christ, is now going to be different, because he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So here's the first great change that's coming in now. The old Levitical priesthood didn't last forever. It was imperfect. It couldn't deal with the problem of sin. But this new priesthood under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, oh, it's going to be far superior to Aaron's priesthood, because this one will be able to save anyone to the uttermost. Uttermost. You know old General Booth, William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army? We still have the Salvation Army in Singapore. He used to have this little catchphrase based on this verse. And he would say this to any sinner who would hear him preach. He would say, Jesus Christ will save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. From the guttermost, from the lowest point in sin, he can save you to the uttermost. Doesn't matter how dark you are in your past, doesn't matter how far you've fallen into sin, he's able to save to the uttermost. Now, who is the ones who are saved? Notice, that come unto God by him. In other words, you've got to come through him. He has to be your high priest. You can't come any other way. There's no other door. There's no other opportunity to get your sins dealt with. The Levitical priesthood can't deal with sins. It can just point you to Christ. And if you try to save yourself through the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices, you can't do it. But this priest, this new covenant priest, this superior priest, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's able to save anyone who's willing to come and trust in him and seek forgiveness in his sacrifice, his shed blood sacrifice for sin. And that's what Christ meant when he said, it is finished on the cross. No need for any more sacrifices. All the Levitical priests are now redundant. All the sacrifices are obsolete. No need for them. That's why if the Jews ever start another temple in Jerusalem and sacrifice on that temple, it's redundant. It's a waste of time, waste of energy, and won't deal with the problem of sin one iota, because the problem of sin has already been dealt with through this superior high priest from a superior priesthood, Jesus Christ. Now, how did he do it? They say, well, did Jesus go to a temple and offer a sacrifice? Oh, he wasn't like Aaron's high priest and Aaron. Because if you remember from the book of Leviticus, when Aaron and his successors went to offer up sacrifices, what did they have to do? They had to offer up a sacrifice for their own sin first, because they were sinners. And then they had to take the blood of a goat or a sheep and offer that as a sacrifice, because they couldn't offer themselves, because they were sinners. But Jesus Christ was different, because it says in verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests? Christ was not like Aaron and his successors to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. He says Christ didn't have to do that because he wasn't a sinner. He was superior in every way to Aaron and Aaron's successors. In verse 27 he says this, and therefore this he did once and offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. He says Aaron's law, the Levitical law, makes you a high priest, but you're only an imperfect high priest. You need to offer up sacrifice for your own sins. You're not good enough to deal with the problem of sin. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. He's just saying the same thing again, in another way. Christ is not chosen like the other high priests. He's chosen by God's oath. And he's chosen because he doesn't have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sin. He offered up not a lamb, not a goat, but his own self, his own life as the sacrifice. He was not just the high priest, he was also the sacrifice. And by offering up that perfect sacrifice by that perfect priest, it produced what? A perfect salvation, a perfect forgiveness for sinners like you and me. And really, that's the whole argument of this chapter in a nutshell. No more need for inferior priests like the Levites. No more need for Moses or Aaron or their successors. Why? Because the greatest high priest has already come. He has now come. He has now died. He has now shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice. And because he continueth forever as the high priest, it means there's no more need for any more sacrifices. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you're wondering today why we don't sacrifice goats here. Why I don't ask Elder Boone to come up with a sheep and hold it, and I take a knife and cut the head of the sheep and let the blood flow down and say, this is a sacrifice for sin. Well, here's the answer why we don't do it. Because there's no need for it anymore. It was just a shadow, a type, a schoolmaster that pointed us to the great sacrifice of Christ. And now he has come with his superior priesthood, with his infinitely superior sacrifice. There's no need for any more sacrifice. And he's able to save to the uttermost any sinner. So why would I go back to the Old Testament, Old Covenant, when we now have the better covenant with the better sacrifice and the better priest? And of course the answer is, we shouldn't go back. We shouldn't even think about going back. Because Christ has come and done it all. And just as I close, let me wrap this up and say two very simple thoughts to two different groups of people here today. This verse 25 is one of the sweetest verses in the Bible to both the saint and the sinner. Because what does it say? It says to the unsaved person here today, there's forgiveness for you. For all your sins. There's a way for you to go to heaven, guaranteed by the blood of Christ. There's a way for you to be reconciled directly to God, brought nigh unto God, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 7. Through what? The sacrifice of Christ. And our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he hasn't retired from his priesthood, because it says he abided forever as this priest. And he's here today and he says to you, I'm willing to deal with your sin. I am able to deal with the problem of sin in your life. If you come to me, I'm willing to forgive you your sin once and for all. That's my guarantee. But I said it's also a sweet verse to the saint, to the Christian. Why? Because it says this, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, God is promising through this verse to you as a Christian that you have a friend who sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you. Praying for you, praying for your family, praying for your needs, petitioning the Father and asking the Father, that's my child. That's my beloved child. Watch over him, watch over her. And of course, having that great high priest there does one thing. It gives you and I confidence to come to God in prayer. That's what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4. Do you remember? Let us, remember the verse? Hebrews chapter 4. He said this, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because Christ is forever the high priest, you and I can go to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 a year. And when nobody else will listen to your concerns, and you may be in a home, you may find yourself in the office or the school or the university, and nobody there is interested in hearing about your problems and hearing about your needs, you have a high priest who wants to hear, who's able to hear and willing to hear 24 hours a day. And Paul says, come boldly. That doesn't mean come self-confidently. It means come knowing by faith that Christ is able and willing to help you. That's all. Why is he able and willing to help you? Because he is your high priest, ordained by God to be a high priest forever, to intercede for you, to help you, to succor you when you're tempted, when you're cast down, when you're feeling oppressed by sin and the flesh and the devil. He's always there, the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. You know, when I was thinking of choosing the final hymn today, the hymn that came to my mind was this hymn, All Your Anxiety, Leave It There. I'm sure there's people here today with lots of problems. You can talk to other Christians and they can give you a sympathetic ear to a certain extent, but frankly speaking, when there's spiritual problems, they can't deal with those problems, can they? But there is a person who can deal with those problems. He's ever living. He's forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's paid the sacrifice for your sins. And now he's willing and able to hear your cry. And he has the power to answer your prayer. Why don't you use him? Why don't you do what the Bible says? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's why I give the title of Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. Because you can't improve upon perfection. And he is our perfect Savior, and he's our perfect high priest who ever liveth to hear your cry and to pray for you. Let us pray.